May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Anytime, anywhere, whoever you are, whatever you wear, you can be a member of God's family. Well, I'm so grateful. Even in my dog collar, I can be welcome here. I bring two greetings to you from GAFCON 3 and the 1,950 delegates from 54 countries, and in particular from Bishop Rod Thomas, who with Bishop Andy Lines was leading the UK delegation, and from Simon and Lizzie Smallwood, your former curate, I believe, and his wife, who specifically, even at 1:30 this morning as we parted company at Luton Airport, says, "Don't forget to give my greetings to the good people of St. Peter's." He had a wonderful formative time, he tells me here, as a curate. I bring you two greetings, I bring you two jokes. A member of the House of Lords dreamt he was speaking in the House, and then he woke up to find that he was. A joke that's come to my mind since I arrived in my travel lodge at 1:30 last night. No, that was leaving Luton Airport and got in the travel lodge at 3 a.m. this morning. I may just dream I'm preaching at St. Peter's and wake up to find I am. The second was, I sat next to two Jews on the way out and the way back. An Orthodox Jew on the way out, absolutely spellbinding in conversation for an hour. And when I got off the plane, it seemed like half the plane had been listening. On the way back, a Jew, but a more secular Jew, but we enjoyed a joke about the Hebrew word for a tent, which once you know it, and if you've ever been camping and tried to put up a tent in the wind and the rain, you will never forget the Hebrew word for a tent is ohel. And the story of the two rabbis who went for a job, and they were told they would both have to give a message, they'd have to preach. They were put up in the same hotel the night before in adjoining rooms. One of them was very conscientious, and he prepared thoroughly in the days before, and could be heard through the wall reciting his sermon. The other one, well, events seemed to have overtaken him and there was no time for preparation and he was going to busk it on the day. But then he heard the other one speaking this amazing sermon through the wall. So he listened in, copied it down. He'd got his sermon. And when the morning came, he offered very kindly to go first. And he preached this wonderful sermon. And then the second one was called forward to speak. And he said, "Well, I've been listening very carefully to my brother. And to show you how carefully I've been listening and what I've been learning, I want to repeat back to you his sermon." He was offered the job, because he was one who came over to the people as listening well. Maybe there's a word in there for us as we turn to this most sacred moment and hear God's word read and preached. I bring two reports. Yes, from GAFCON 3, the extraordinary diversity. I mean, to say the Nicene Creed, as we've just said, with the truly global church, the extraordinary diversity of countries, 54 of them, languages, races, cultures, circumstances, hearing somebody who's a bishop in the part of Nigeria where those Chibok girls were kidnapped by Boko Haram. And even while we were in there, his roof got blown off his cathedral. Just very different circumstances in which to minister and be the people of God. So the extraordinary diversity, and to say that common creed which for centuries has united God's people around the world, but also the extraordinary unity despite that diversity. Unity in the faith once delivered for the saints to the saints, unity in the gospel, the unchanging gospel, unity in Christ, and the joy and devotion and praise of Christ was. For the second time, I was in Jerusalem 10 years ago for the first GAFCON conference. Just extraordinarily uplifting. But we were there. GAFCON has come into being because we recognise that there are limits to the faith, limits to unity. There are credible boundaries to the Christian faith and Christian community. They can't go and be pushed out forever. And that brings great tensions to the Christian church. So we were debating issues and the issue of discipline so that we may hold the true unity of the faith, the unity of the gospel and in Christ. The purpose of our unity is so that we may better bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. Our rallying cry was, "We will proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations." I'm glad we didn't have a clenched fist. It was an open palm. We will proclaim Christ faithfully to the nations. And to hear that booming round that enormous arena, spectacular. And the ground of our unity? God's word risen. God's word incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our unity in the scriptures. Our unity in the gospel of Jesus. My report, I suppose, to GAFCON 3 will come in full, but you've got just the beginnings of a little taste. And my second report is, well, you've heard I've retired. After 20 years at another St. Peter's, Harold Wood, living now in Sheffield, and Rod Thomas has asked me if in the months ahead I might in some way be able to help him with his ridiculously broad-ranging role right across the country, with 114 churches and 30 more in the pipeline, looking to him for an Episcopal lead and oversight and help and support. He's deeply involved with the vacancy process at St. Peter's Harrow Wood. There's an advert open right at the moment, and in 2 days' time, tomorrow is the deadline for applications. Anyone here? Then the interview on July the 13th, and Rod will be leading us there. I said to him I was going to help, possibly give me a couple of months to break myself into retirement. September, that would be a good time to start. It seems to have started now, June the 24th. And I know a little, but I don't need to know more, of the hiatus. But it is a privilege to be here and to celebrate with you God's sovereignty and God's grace. It's good that we should be meeting around the Lord's word and around the Lord's table today. Because his people, anywhere and everywhere, need his word. His word to feed them and to fuel them. And yes, it was me who requested Philippians. It is my favourite book of the entire Bible. It's closely run by one or two others, but it remains my favourite. I've got my favourite verse in chapter 1, see if you can guess as we go along. And I've preached a series in Philippians in every new church that God has called me to. 4, since curacy in Oxford, district minister in Wolverhampton, vicar in Oldham, Chadderton, not to be confused with Chadder's Den, which is where my former colleague is now the vicar, in this diocese, and for these 20 years in Harrow Wood in Essex. It's a letter of great joy. Paul describes the Philippian Christians as his joy and his crown at the beginning of chapter 4. And you sense something within this opening chapter. His affection, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. His joy, his crown, his love. And the partnership he's had with them and they with him, their confidence together in the Lord. But also realism. There's two ladies that we read of in chapter 4 who he said, come on, get together in the work, in the gospel. Yes, I've just retired, but delighted to return to Philippians. But I bring you two stories as well. This is all to get us into this extraordinary chapter. I'm a hoarder. Moving house was very difficult. I've thrown nothing away for 20 years. It was a horror. Downsizing, decluttering and moving out. But I came across a paper written by a senior man to introduce the Bible Society's project Faith Comes by Hearing, which was putting all the Bible onto tape, that dates it a bit, onto tape, spoken, so you could listen to it. And this letter was commending the hearing of God's word. Faith comes through hearing. The rabbi got the job because he listened to the word and could therefore bring it out for others. I told you I became a Christian at 17. I discovered years later, in part it was because somebody quite unknown to me had been praying for me. I suspected it was a godfather, not the one who gave me £5 every birthday and Christmas, but the one who was an eye surgeon in East Africa. I never met him during my childhood. I got a letter from him when I was 12, commending me to go on a camp, a venture holiday, and offering to introduce me to a friend of his called John Stott. And I said to Mum, I think he thinks I'm older than I am, I don't know what this is, and well, that was the last I heard of that, except, as you've briefly heard, 5 years later, through the good witness of a friend, two friends, I too was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the end of my school days, I met my godfather Philip for the first and only time. I was a baby Christian. I didn't really know what a giant of a doctor and eye surgeon he was in East Africa. And it was a slightly awkward meeting. I'm barely 18 and didn't know this man, but I knew he was my godfather. But I did realize that he'd been praying for me. That's when I discovered that he was the man who'd been praying for me. Well, I didn't meet him again. And only later, some years later, heard that he died in an accident shortly after. Thought nothing more about it. Until I read this letter, some years later, commending faith comes by hearing. And this story was told of a brilliant doctor called Philip, who was a trained pilot, an MAF pilot. He flew back to Nairobi and he and his wife Molly wanted to go down to Tanzania, and he suggested that they fly down the 300 miles. And Molly actually enjoyed the journey and wanted to go by car. She prevailed and she drove. The car was involved in a terrible accident. The car left the road. Philip was killed outright, and Molly broke her neck and had severe head injuries. The person who wrote the letter, was telling the story, said that he heard and rushed into the hospital, I think it was back in Nairobi, to see her and to pray with her. She was in a terrible state, not only terribly injured and in awful pain, but the worst of it was her guilt at having robbed her own husband, as she thought. It was her decision to go by car, she was driving. Robbed her husband of his life, had robbed Tanzania of an amazing eye surgeon, had robbed herself of a husband, had robbed the church of a faithful teacher. Her guilt was massive. And Tom Houston offered to read the Bible with her, said, read Romans, please read Romans. And knowing that he couldn't be in to read it all the time, he scrabbled around for a tape that he knew of. It was before faith by hearing had come. And he managed to get, there were only two sections of the Bible, Romans and John's Gospel, so he got the tape. And while she was recuperating in hospital, she listened over and over and over again to Paul's letter to the Romans. And she said, that saved my life. That sustained me. Because I was being preached the gospel. That is what dealt with my guilt. That is what dealt with my trauma and the tragedy of all. And he used that story to commend the hearing of God's word. God's people need God's word to feed them, to fuel them, to heal them, to help them. And it is always a privilege to bring God's word to people. But of course, you see, I discovered finally about my godfather Philip. This accident must have happened only months after I met him, because it was 1969. Philippians 1, let's listen to it. Makes a breathtaking start. Paul, the great apostle with the great apostolic band, describes himself as servants. Well, that's a shock to start with. Serving the church. And then the Philippians, baby Christians, had to get on without the apostle. He gives them the great New Testament title of Christians, saints. God's people set apart for his glory, for his love and service. Gets off to a cracking start. You can read the story of Paul getting to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. It's clear that Paul's in prison. He talks about his chains, his imprisonment, one of the several times. But didn't you catch, even as it was read, even as we read this first chapter, his joy in the Lord and his joy in this church? He's thanking them for the gift of their very practical help, financial help and personal help. You'll see later it comes through a man called Epaphroditus, who it says risked his life, probably on the journey, to get from where he was back in Philippi to where Paul was in prison. He is thankful for the gift of this practical, personal help, which he describes in verse 5 as a partnership in the gospel. He says, thank you. Thank you under God for this partnership in the gospel. It's one of the most precious things about the Christian faith. It issues in the fellowship and partnership in the gospel. Locally, regionally, nationally, internationally, as we've had the privilege to celebrate in GAFCON. Paul is thankful for them. He's joyful because of them, because of their faith in Christ, their love and sharing. Their sharing in the work of the gospel, in their confidence in the grace of God. Isn't that a fabulous verse? Verse 5 and 6. Partnership in the gospel from the first day. Baby Christians though they were, he says, you're in it, we're in it together. Confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ. So he's thankful for them, joyful because of them, he loves them to pieces, he prays for them. You see that great prayer in verses 9 to 11. He wants them to keep going, he wants them to keep growing, he wants them to keep glowing. Bit glib that, but you won't forget it. Going, growing and glowing in the faith and love of Christ. What a partnership in the gospel he is celebrating. But the practical help was so important to him because his circumstances, Paul, were difficult. He's in prison, he's chained between Roman soldiers of the Imperial Guard, we discover. But is Paul downhearted? Is he distracted and despairing? Not at all. He sees it as yet another opportunity for the gospel. Because, as he'll say elsewhere in prison, the word of God is not chained. He might be. But God's word, the message of the gospel, isn't changed. So he's putting his life, his circumstances, in the perspective of the gospel. So he's thinking of his witness, his sharing Christ, his preaching Christ to others. That's what he's talking about. It looks as though he's talking about sharing the good news of Jesus with the soldiers to whom he's chained, who are members of the emperor's special guard. And they would chatter about it, whether well or not well, but they would gossip about it. Goodness no, well, this prisoner, he's a weird sort. But you know what he told me? And on it goes, spreading. Even people outside prison appear to have rather jumped on the opportunity. Oh, now Paul's out of the way, perhaps we can have a turn. So pretty mixed motives going on, but Paul just says, well, does it really matter? So long as Christ is proclaimed, that's the important thing. Doesn't matter whether I'm in chains or not. Doesn't matter the motives at the end of the day quite as to how people focus, but so long as Christ is being proclaimed and glorified through the preaching of the gospel. And so he's thinking about the, as he says, the advance of the gospel, it growing, getting out there, and the defense of the gospel against what he calls opponents elsewhere. He's concerned, as in that lovely doublet in verse 25, for their progress and joy in the gospel. Not just progress on its own, that could be a bit sort of gritty and determined. Not joy on its own, that could just be a bit sort of ephemeral, but both progress and joy. That's what shapes his thinking about his circumstances and his future. Advance, defense, confirmation of the gospel, that so that they will stand firm, they will stand secure. This is the perspective for the work of the gospel. Christ will be with him. He can be with Christ. In fact, he says, isn't it an extraordinary conversation? He says, I'm in prison. I could die as a result of this. And that would be great. Because I'd be with Christ. That's the best of everything. What an amazing perspective to have. But he says, well, maybe God's got other plans. Maybe I've got to stay alive somehow and get out of this prison for your sake. That you would grow in the faith. That you enjoy the faith. That you'd be fruitful in the faith. So he's the perspective of the gospel for himself, for his friends, even for his enemies. He wants them to be confounded, but also converted. The perspective of the gospel, the partnership in the cause of the gospel, the perspective for the work of the gospel. And finally, my favourite verse. Any guesses which it might be? Have I scattered a few hints? A bit unfair. Have you been listening? Well, I'll ease you from your memory. Verse 5 and 6. But particularly verse 6. Confident of this. At the end of 38 years in ordained ministry, in parish ministry. Well, I'm still in parish ministry in some ways, but you know what I mean. This is still my favourite verse. Ever since 1969, this is my favourite verse. Because it says, it isn't me who kept going. It's God who's kept going with sinner that I am. Confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion on the day of Christ. That's God's grace. That's God's patience and perseverance from day one to the last day. It's him beginning, continuing, and ending. That's Paul's confidence. That's why he can keep going. That's why the Philippians can keep going. That's why my testimony is I've been able to keep going, because he's kept going at work in me. That's why you can keep going. confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until it is completed in the day of Christ. That is how committed God is to his people, to me and to you and to all of us. It's my favourite verse. You see, because it points away from Paul, it points away from Philippians, it points away from his circumstances or theirs. It points to the priority of the grace of God in the gospel. Continuing, we love, says John, because he first loved us. From the lips of Jesus himself, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That you go and bear fruit, and your fruit should last. See, the gospel always swings it around to the initiative and the grace begun, continued and ended from God to us, his people. Yes, it's my favourite verse and will remain so into retirement. I won't fizzle out. I may grow old and weary. Well, my children have thought that for 30 years. Because he will keep going with me. Well, if you call me back again, we'll look at Philippians 2. And again, I'll look at Philippians 3. It's a fabulous letter. It's all about God and the grace of the gospel and how that brings us into a wonderful partnership in the cause of the gospel. It gives us a perspective for the work of the gospel, and it goes on reminding us of the priority of the grace of God in the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the inexpressible gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your grace, your good news to us, to rescue us, to restore us, to set us in your family, in fellowship with you, in fellowship with one another, for the great cause of the good news of Jesus Christ, for us, for your people, the church, for the nations of the world. We thank you for your grace and pray that you would only confirm it in us this day in the ministry of your word, in the ministry that we receive around your table, for the glory of Jesus and the extension of his kingdom. Amen.